Man, all right. Let's see. We got Luke chapter 5. We'll just start reading in verse 1. Now, we're not going to read every single account of every single happening. We'd be here for 2 hours. I'm not going to do that. But there is a couple of them I do want to read, and at least this one, and then maybe we get into the next few. We just kind of skip down through the passages. But when I get through all these, and we get to the end of them, if anybody can think of one that I've missed, please let me know, because I've went through as best as I've been able to and tried to get all of them. And from what I found, there's 7 of them. I mean, that's if you include like he fed the 5,000 and then turned around and fed 4,000. So if you include that as one, which I know they're not the same instance, they're completely different instances. But, you know, if you handle it like that, then there's 7 different ones to talk about. And we've already talked about turning water into wine. But chapter 5, verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw 2 ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Couple of things I want to point out to you. You know, it's funny how that, you know, you can get out on a boat and I mean, now this is, we're talking, you know, metaphorically here. It's, every day you step out of your house, you're stepping out onto the sea of life and the Lord's in the boat with you, and thank God for that. And he's the captain, amen. He's a captain of that boat. But one of the things that is funny is it's funny how that we're out, you know, we get out of the boat and it's been a long day of it, and you come in the house and you kick your feet up and you can chalk a day up to, you know, you look at the things that went wrong in that day more often than you do the things that went right in that day. Isn't that what we do, right? That's our nature. It's oftentimes in our nature to spend more time paying attention to the things that went wrong versus the things that actually went good. I mean, there was a lot of things today that were a test of my faith and a test of my friendships in some instances. But, you know, at the end of the day, whenever we got through, I just said, Lord, you're going to have to take care of these situations. There's nothing I can do about them except just stick to what your book says. And if I lose my friends over what your Bible says, or if I lose members of my family and relationships with them because of what your book says, and you know, I'd rather be right with you and be right with your word than I would be to be right with these people. Because if these people get right with your word, then they can be right with me. And I'm not saying that from the sense of I'm right and they're wrong. You know, but it's just, if you base your relationship with other people off of your relationship with the Lord first and His book and how you line up with that, then yeah, you may not. There's nobody in here that's going to agree on everything 100% of the time. No way that anybody in here. I mean, me and you can sit down with the Bible and we will find something we disagree on. We'll find something we disagree on in our convictions. Some of y'all might think it's okay to do this and I might not. Maybe there's something that I don't want my family doing and you think it's okay for your family to do that. And there's nothing in the Bible that says, no, you shouldn't be doing this. I went to a restaurant the other day and of course, I mean, I've got a tattoo on my arm right there, and I try to keep that thing covered up. And and I don't like to show it to everybody, and I'm ashamed of it and everything, but I was in a restaurant here the other day, and the girl that was waiting on me, she said, "Well, I didn't know you had a tattoo." And I said, "Yeah," I said, "I got that when I was rebellious and out of fellowship with the Lord and just wasn't doing things that I ought to do." And she says, "Well, look." And of course, she had three or four all around her arms and several on her legs and stuff like that. And she said, "But I'm a Christian too." And I said, "Well, sis, just because we're Christians don't mean that it's right." She said, "Well, there ain't nothing in the Bible that says anything about tattoos." And I said, "Leviticus 19:28 does." Say, "How did you know?" "Because as soon as I did this, the Lord showed me exactly where it says in His Word that you're not supposed to. Leviticus 19:28 tells you, He said, you're not to make any markings upon your body unto death or print any markings on your body." I mean, I don't know any other way to describe a tattoo, but I mean, most of the time people do it to honor those who have passed away. You know, I had a member of my family come to me one time and said, "Hey, look at this." And they had got a tattoo of a flower put on themselves, and it had the date that my papa passed away. And they said, "It's just something that I can do to honor him." I said, you think he's honored by that? Do you think he's up there in glory? If he knew that you'd done that, do you think he'd look down and say, "Boy, I sure am proud of them for honoring me that way"? I said, "Absolutely not." He'd actually look at you in pure disgust and disappointment and say, "Why in the world would you do something like that? For me? It ain't about me. It's about him. It ain't about us." See, I don't know why I got off on any of that, but it's funny how that we'll get in. Yeah, I do know how. Now, let's get back to where I was. It's funny how that you can get into these situations where you go through things in life and you come out only focused on what went wrong and not what went right. Yeah, sure, there's people all around this world right now that are killing each other and they're robbing each other and families are busting up and people are just, they're not getting along and they're hating each other more and more and more. But you know what? That ain't all that's going on in the world. There's still Christians that love God. There's still people getting saved. Amen. There's still preaching still going on that's changing lives. There's still songs that are being sung that glorify Jesus Christ. There's still stuff like that going on. But we don't see none of that. We don't pay attention to none of that. We get focused on the stuff that's gone wrong. See, here Peter and the boys, they're all been out toiling all night long, and you know the one thing they've thought about? They ain't thought about the fact that there's a huge crowd of people gathering on the shoreline of this lake, and they can't figure out what's going on, except that there's a huge crowd of coming, and there's a man out in front of them, and he's trying to turn around and talk to them, but every time he stops and turns around, everybody just kind of throngs upon him, and he's got no room to move, and then all of a sudden, Peter and them, they're not even in the boat. They've done got out of the boat, chalked the night up to a loss, and they're over here washing their nets. And then they're sitting there and the Lord just kind of, He's like right on the edge of the water, you know. This thing is awesome. It makes for nice illustrations, you know, because you're right on the edge of it. So He's right on the edge of the shoreline and there's the water and here's these people. He's like, "Look, if y'all just back up, I got a message for you." And none of them would back up. So He's like, "All right, well, right, that good as one as any." Steps off into the boat. Peter walks over and goes, hey, "Sir, that's my boat." The Lord said, "Yeah, I pray you. Would you push us off a little bit from the shoreline? Would you do that for me, please?" And the Lord gets off from the shoreline and begins to preach to the people. And as soon as He finishes His message, He turns around and looks at Peter. He said, "Hey, let's go fishing." Peter said, "Man, look, we've been all night. I'm tired. I'm ready to go to the house. It's been a bust of a night. There ain't nothing going to and fro. We've went out. We've checked all the currents and everything. We've throwed line and throwed nets everywhere that we knew there'd be a current coming. Everywhere there's a dip. And you know, I've been fishing this area since I was a kid. And we throwed our net everywhere where there was a drop off where fish would be coming and swimming down. And we ain't took nothing." Said, "The night's been a bust." And the Lord said, you can almost see it in the back of your mind. I said, "Yeah, but you ain't been fishing with me." Amen. They're different when you go fishing with the Lord. Amen. It's different when you get out on the water and God's in the boat with you. Amen. Amen. Just like it's different when you walk out that... Listen, you remember me preaching to y'all a few weeks ago and I preached to you about the difference in realization and the reality? And I told you the reality of the fact is that you take God with you everywhere you go, but the realization of Him manifesting His presence is up to how you've had a relationship with Him or you ain't had a relationship with Him. It's just that way. You walk out them doors every day, you step out your door to do whatever you've got to do for the day, and you take the Lord with you wherever you go. Now, whether you realize, now whether there's a realization of His presence and manifested in your heart and in your mind throughout that day, that's up to you. Peter was in a position where he wasn't looking for the Lord. And when the Lord showed up and showed him who he was, what was he? The better fisherman. Here's the commercial fisherman, been at this all of his life. And a guy just, and a man who was a carpenter by trade shows up, gets in his boat, and shows him how to really catch fish. On a day when he thought everything that was going on was a bust. You know, there's moments when the Lord steps in and He shows you that as long as He's in the boat with you, it's never a loss. It's never a loss. He says in verse 6, "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake." In verse 9, "For he was astonished that were and all that were with him at the drought of fishes which they had taken." I mean, it's funny. Is that... You see how he spells drought? How do you spell drought when it talks about no water? Same, isn't it, is that a, is it drought with a where there's no water? Is that D-R-O? Or it, but this one's D-R-A, right? Is that for drought too, like where there's no water?
But if you look this up, this means a net full of fish.
Right, yeah, drought. But if you talk about that there's no water, sorry to say, one of y'all got autocorrect on your phone, just hit the button and say drought. Well, it's funny, if a drought, I think a drought like where there's no water is D-R-O-U-G-H-T. And if it is, it's funny how that one letter can be a difference between a multitude and nothing. Between a bunch of fish and dry, dry, dry. You know, you can normally tell the difference in dry because is it
D-R-O-U-G-H-T.
And this is D-R-A-U-G-H-T. One letter difference. Ain't that neat? One letter's difference. You change one letter and you've either got a drought where there's no where it's dry and there's nothing, or you've got a drought where it's absolutely full of God's blessing. Amen. I think the difference is how you... Man, that's funny. That is funny how that works. Anybody ever been out fishing, you ain't caught nothing, and they tell you ain't holding your mouth right? Anybody ever heard that? They used to tell that. My uncle used to tell me that all the time. My uncle took me fishing when I was a little kid. He took me every summer. He'd take me fishing up in Highlands. And my uncle Curly. And he'd take me up there every week, or every summer we'd go up there for kids' day. And we'd fish up in Highlands. And I wouldn't catch nothing. He'd be catching everything. And I'd say, how come I... Same bait, same setup, everything. And I'd say, how come you're catching and I ain't? He says, you ain't holding your mouth right. Yeah.
I've held my mouth out where they still didn't catch no fish.
Yeah, stand on your head so it looks opposite of the way you wasn't doing it. Still didn't work, did it? That sounds like a challenge in and of itself, let alone trying to fish along with that. That's good, though. Whistle Dixie while trying to eat crackers. Have mercy. I'm going to be laying in bed tonight thinking, I wonder if I could do that. It's like, I'm going to go get some crackers.
But if you look up, just for instance.
Uh-huh.
If you look up Matthew 15, verse 17.
Okay.
Do not ye yet understand whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? It means a sewer.
That's the sewer.
And that but it's amazing how
the same word
can mean either a net full of something full of something or.
That's interesting, isn't it? They do? Well, that's... Yeah.
And drought, it says want of rain.
A want of rain. Mm-hmm. But it's still funny how that the same spelling can also take you from a multitude of fish to the sewer.
Right.
You know where you can go where that's at? Go to Jeremiah over there. Yeah, I mean, don't turn over there. But you go over to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah gets let down in that pit.
Yeah.
You know what that pit was? That was a sewer. The miry pit that they let Jeremiah down in when he was in the dungeon, the bottom of that dungeon, that was a miry pit, that was a sewer. And they let him down in that stuff. And he was down in that stuff, and here come Ebed-Melech, went to the king, and he said, King, if you don't get him out of there, he's going to die. And the king said, well, we don't want him to die, so go and let him out. And the Lord brought a blessing in the sewer. The Lord brought him a blessing while he was in the sewer. Ebed-Melech came and let down them old rotten, Bible says rotten cast clouts, which is just rags tied together. And he took them and let them down in there. And he said, put them under your armholes, which that to us, that'd be your armpits, which also stink. Boy, isn't it something when God can bring us in. Hey, listen, we ain't got to it yet, but here we're here with a multitude of fish. You know where this story ends? You know the last one of these miracles that God, that the Lord does that has to do with nature is another catch of fish in John 21 after He's already resurrected. And when He got them boys with the nets full of fish and they drug them up on the bank, they didn't even bring them to the fire. It says there was already a fire built, there was already fish on it, and it didn't say nothing about them bringing theirs up. But the Lord's sitting around the fire and He says, hey Pete, lovest thou me more than these? I bet He was pointing down the hill at that big old pile of fish that was probably by now stinking a little bit. Jeremiah? John 21? Yeah, John 21. All right. Well, I'll tell you what happens here. Now, this is a great setting for where this is going. And I'll tell you why. There's a reason why you can go from one perspective to the other perspective. How do you go from the negative to the positive? Well, part of it has to do with dying to yourself. You got to put self down. You want me to show you how He did it? Watch this. Look in verse, come back to Luke. I flipped. No, it's all right. Where was I? Luke 5, that's right. Luke 5, look at what He says in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Notice how He says that. Depart from me. Now, it's funny to me. Here's Peter, and he realizes his own self-worth now. He realizes that he's not the best fisherman, so to speak. And so he comes and the Lord's blessed him with a multitude of blessings, and his first response is, Lord, I don't even deserve being in a boat with you. You just need to depart from me. But the thing about it is the Lord said that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So He comes to seek and to save that which was lost, and the first man that gets to see something like this happen says, Lord, just depart from me. I think it's funny that He did that, because you know what happens? There's going to come a day when there's going to be a multitude of lost people that's going to stand before a great white throne, and they're going to stand account of the fact that they rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, and He's going to be the one saying to them, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. You know what He did to Pete there? Pete realized his own self-worth. He realized that the difference between having a drought that puts you in a sewer and a one that puts you full of fish is your own viewpoint of yourself. And you got to realize that He's the one to be exalted. You're the one that's to be abased. You're the one that's supposed to be on your knees. He's the one that's supposed to be on the throne. You're on the cross and He's on the throne. That's the way it's supposed to be. And if you get the right perspective, which is you down and Him up, you'll get to seeing how that what you think is a sewer is actually a net full of blessings. Oh, sure. Would to God for some hearts like what old Peter had. Yeah, sure, we always focus on, again, the places where Peter messed up, where he denied the Lord, and then he forsook Him, and then he was bullheaded, and then he was prideful, and all these different things that we try to pin on Pete. But boy, you can't hit him for not being an honest man. He may have been a lot of stuff, but he was at least honest. Amen? He is honest about who he was. He was honest about who God was. And even when he got ill at the Lord, he was honest about that too. I've met a lot of Christians that have told me, "I ain't never been mad at the Lord." You lying thing, you. You lying thing. Say, "Well, I ain't never been like mad at." No, but there's been times when you wondered why He didn't do it the way you thought He ought to have done it, and He did it His way, and you wondered. Say, what is that? That's you not being in line with Him. He did one thing, you kind of hoped He'd do it the other way, and when He didn't, you, with your mouth, you said, "Well, Lord, You know best. Lord, You know what's best." Yeah, we admit that with our mouth, but boy, if you snuck into the deepest corridor of your heart and looked, you'd be thinking, I don't know that I'd have done that. That's why His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are above our thoughts. It's not for us to understand. It's just for us to trust Him. Man, that's like the Marine Corps. What do they say? It's not ours to question why. It's only ours to do or die. Semper Fi. You know what semper fi means? It's siempre fidelis. You know what that means? Always faithful. Siempre, it means forever. And fidel, that's faith. In Spanish, they say fe, that's your faith. Fidel, that's faithful. So semper fi is abbreviated for always faithful. And that's why I say it ain't mine to question why. It's only mine to do or die, semper fi. And that's what the Marine Corps slogan has been for years. Boy, Christians need to get that about them. It ain't for me to question. It's just for me to do what He says and believe Him and trust Him. Amen. Amen. He says, "Depart from me." But then he turns around a little bit later, and after he's had his time to get close to the Lord, he turns around and he says, the Lord says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter, right out the gate, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He knew. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, just come ahead a couple of pages. We see another instance here where the Lord exercises His authority and His power over nature. We see it starts in verse 22. "Now it came to pass a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples, and He said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth," and you know what happens. They get out there and they get in the midst of a storm. And during the time that they're worried about everything that's going on around them, He's laid in the back of the boat and He's taking a nap. See, it's funny how that the Lord will get in the back of the boat. He's not in the front. He's not going to fight you for control. He's not going to fight you to see where things are going. He's leading by example here is what we need to see. What is He leading by example? Well, what does He ask them when they come and they shake Him and they wake Him up and they tell Him? What does it say down there in verse 24? "And they came to Him and woke Him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And then He arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. They ceased, and there was a calm." But then look at verse 25. He says, "And He said unto them," where's your faith? Where's your faith? Say, He was back in the back of the boat asleep. Yeah, giving an example of what faith in God is. You know what Psalm 4:8, that's one of my favorite verses of the Bible. He said, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." David said that. And now here's Jesus Christ, the Son of David, showing you what real faith in God is. Because even before, you remember last week whenever we talked about Him turning the water into wine and Mary coming to Him saying, "They don't have no wine." And He says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour's not yet come." He knew what He had come to do. Amen. And His time to die hadn't come yet. So a storm wasn't something He was worried about. That ain't what He came here to die on. He didn't come to die on a boat. He came to die on a cross. Amen. So He's laid up in the back and He's back here asleep, showing how that faith in God allows you to lay your head down and get you a nice rest even during the storm. I bet that storm of raging and all them boys are freaking out, and I mean even them seasoned fishermen probably about to lose every bit of resolve they had, and the Lord's back there in the back, and to Him it just feels like somebody's like got that little baby and just rocking it back and forth. He's just laying back there resting in the Father's arms. What's going on? There's a storm going on. Who sent the storm? See, isn't it nice when you know who sent the storm and you know who'll hold you when you're in the storm, and that it's not His will that you perish in the storm. It's just His will you go through the storm. It says in the very first verse, the Lord said, let's go to the other side of the lake. Isn't that something? Just sits there and rocks you. You can get that rest right through that storm, man. That's wonderful. See, His words brought the calm, but here's the problem. His words brought a calm to what was going on around him, but he couldn't do nothing about what was going on inside him. See, it says there, verse 24, at the end of the verse, then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But watch him. Then said he unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wandered. Their fear didn't stop just because the wind and the sea did. See, that's the problem with faith in God, is He can calm what's going on around you, but He can't calm what's in you. Now, I mean, I say that tongue in cheek. I understand that He can calm what's inside of you, but you gotta submit yourself to Him. You gotta, that's it. That's it, Miss Donna. You gotta let Him. He didn't try to calm the storm in them. Now, I like the song the McCamey sing. I do like that song. Sometimes He calms the storm, sometimes He calms me. Now, I like that song. But the Lord ain't going to calm something in you that you don't want calmed. Amen? He ain't going to come in and override your will. If you don't want that storm calmed and you relish in the fear of the storm, then you're going to have that. But boy, if you get to that place where you're like, Lord, I'm tired of being afraid. I'm tired of the anxiety. I'm tired of the fear. I'm tired of the depression. I'm tired of all this stuff. And Lord, would You please just remove that? Now, I ain't going to say He's going to miraculously do it. There's people who have to go through that stuff and clinically have to go through that stuff. And some of them need help with medicine and things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But sometimes I think we're too quick to run to the PhD and want some dope, rather than going to the great physician and asking Him for help first. Amen. Just saying. Amen. When you've got a health issue, I think you ought to ask the Lord what doctor to go to. I mean, that little bug down there, she's got a doctor's appointment tomorrow. What? Oh, she don't? Well, she's all right. She's got to go tomorrow. Say, who are you sending her to? Well, we prayed about who to send her to, and there's only one that we've trusted since she came into the world. We've sent her to several. This guy's the only one we feel like we can trust. Is he a Christian? No, not that we're aware. But we just feel like that's where God sent us. So we're just going to obey Him. I'm not a doctor. I can't determine what needs to be done and what can't. Hey, look, I told the Lord, when that young come into the world, I told the Lord, I said, you're going to have to tell us what to do, because I don't have a clue. I don't know what to do. When I go to these doctors and we need help, there's nothing else that I know to do except just do what they tell me.
That's all you can do,
bud. So, yeah, I'm not going to go to a doctor and listen to what they have to say and then decide they're stupid and they don't know nothing and go get another opinion.
There are some people that do, though.
Yeah, brother, they are. There's some people that just don't, they won't listen. They think everybody with a PhD is an idiot. Well, listen, there's a reason they've got PhD behind their name and you don't. I mean, you know, I know in some cases PhD stands for piled higher and deeper. Amen. And I know nobody's perfect. But I'll go, listen, I'm not going to go to a mechanic when I've got a plumbing issue. I'm not, amen? I'm not going to go to a high schooler whenever I need some counsel about something I'm dealing with in life when they ain't even had a chance to live. So why would we do any different when it comes to the things of this world and the storms that we have going on around us? I bet you there's a group down yonder in a boat right now that's doing some praying. Not taken away from the seriousness of the issue. They're as safe as they're going to be. Lord's got them. They're going to be all right. Them folks ain't going to be like, well, man, we got to get these people home by Friday. Let's just go through that thing. No, they ain't going to do that. That thing's big enough. They could float out there for a week if they needed to. Well, they've already been floating. By then, they will be floating for a week. Yeah, just get in there and go in a circle. Yeah.
And there were people everywhere. And honest to God, I'm telling you the truth, there were people everywhere that was floating out. And do you know not one single time did I worry about making it to port? Not one single time did I ever think anything was going to happen. People are like, oh my Lord, the boat's going to fall apart. What's going on? And I never had that fear that something was going to happen. Like, you know, and right now, I'm just thinking, I just want to see my babies. It's not that I'm worried about anything happening to them.
Right.
Because I prayed that God would take care of them, and that's all I can do.
Yeah.
You know? But I appreciate that it gives me that peace that I don't... I wish that my sister could do the same.
Yep. But
peace beyond understanding.
That's it, brother. It's beyond comprehension. You can't explain it. You just know it's there. But here's the thing. Sometimes it takes a big storm to produce that kind of faith. It takes getting through something that you never thought you'd get through. Some challenge that you never thought you'd be able to overcome. And it takes the Lord letting you go through that before you realize, He will get me through. That's not always the easiest thing, but you realize it is His way of grace. That is His way of grace. At least He doesn't shove you through it and tell you to hush up, suck it up, buttercup, and go on. No, you know what He does? He gets in the boat with you. And He'll go sit back in the back. He ain't going to fight you for control. He'll go sit in the back. And then when you've run out of options and there's no way else for you to control what you think you're going through, you come to Him and you know what He does? He doesn't change your circumstances. He just changes you. He helps you change if you want it. He told them, where's your faith? And they all they could do is, even though there was a calm going on around them and the storm was no longer... Listen, it got to a point where the storm was no longer the issue. The storm was over. What's the issue now? What kind of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey Him. It no longer became about the storm. It became about the power of God that was in that boat. And then just like old Pete back there, he just thought... I think old Pete might have went back in that moment in time in his head and he thought, yeah, I remember when I hit my knees in front of this man and asked him to depart from me because of what I'd seen him do. Boy, I tell you. Over what? Him doing things to people? No, Him working in nature. This is all just about Him working in nature. It has nothing to do with Him doing anything to people. Amen. He ain't even healed nobody yet. All He's doing is things in nature, showing people that God is in control when nobody else thinks that anything else can be controlled. God is in control in the most chaotic of situations. Amen. Nothing, no storm's too big for Him. And that's a blessing to know. Now, it's a matter of faith. It says, they being afraid wandered, even after the winds and the sea had stopped. The matter of faith, look in verse 25. He said, where's your faith? You know what I've learned? Well, let's just put it this way. One of the ways that I know that my faith can increase when I'm having a hard time with it, you know, and even the disciples had to pray, Lord, increase our faith. You know where I have found my faith to be increased? is when I don't know what to do and I don't know where to go and I'm not looking for anything specific, I just pick up that book and I open it and I just start reading. I don't start reading in any particular place. A lot of people go to Psalms when they need encouragement or comfort or something. They'll go to Proverbs or Ecclesiastes or somewhere like that if they're looking for wisdom. You know, some people just want to be reminded that God's still in control, so they'll go read the Gospels and they'll read all about these stories. Amen. Some people will be confused about what they're supposed to believe, so they'll go read Paul and they'll find out what they're supposed to believe. But the one thing I have found above all else is when my faith is lacking and I'm needing some extra support in that area, if I'll just go pick that book up and start reading it, it'll happen. Say, how do you know that? Because over in Romans chapter 10, I believe it is. Yeah. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, you know what he says? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And I'll tell you what else. David said this, Psalm 119, 165. He says this. Now, this is showing you where your faith and your peace get locked in together. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Your faith is connected to your peace when it comes to that book. Great peace have they that love thy law. Why is that? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So your faith is tied into your peace. And your peace, that peace that passes all understanding, you can't explain it, but it's there. That comes in when your faith is at the place where you're like, yeah, He's got this. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I'm finally getting to the age where I'm beginning to realize that I get more pleasure and satisfaction out of standing back and just watching God work, as opposed to trying to put my hands to something to where and try to direct it the direction I think it needs to go in. I've just got to where it's like a situation will come up and I'll be like, well, man, I need to do something about that. No, I don't. I need to pray about it and back up and watch God work. That's what I need to do. Because that way when the thing comes through and people are like, wow, look at that. And I'll be like, yeah, look at him. Look at him. Say, but you. No, I didn't do nothing. I prayed about it and then stood back and watched him. He did it. I didn't do it. It's all about him. It ain't about me. All right. I'm not going to have you turn over there just for the sake of time. I don't even have my... Oh, I see what time it is. There's a thing on my tablet right here. It tells me what time it is. About 10 minutes till. Another time you see it happen is whenever we're out there in Matthew 17. There's a big discussion going on amongst all the Pharisees and Sadducees about how the Lord doesn't do what the law says to do. And they go to Peter. Funny how all these things are kind of connected to this guy. Also funny how a lot of these things are connected to the water and fish. It's interesting. But Peter's over there and they say, your master don't pay tribute to Caesar. Don't he pay taxes? Ain't you like everybody else got to pay them taxes? Nope, we're a nonprofit organization and blah, blah, blah. No, that ain't what he said. He went to the Lord and he says, Lord, they're wanting to know if we pay taxes. The Lord said, well, he said, I'll tell you what, just so we don't offend them. Now that's what he says. He says, so that they are not offended. He said, take your fishing rod and go down to water. He didn't tell him to put no bait on it. He said, throw the hook out, and when you pull a fish in, look in its mouth and get the money out and go pay for me and for you. Now, I see a multitude of things in that. First of all, I see that the Lord's not just taking care of Himself. He'll take care of me too. All right. He'll supply all need according to His riches and glory, right? Not my riches. Thank God He ain't pulling out of my account up there to pay what needs to be paid, because I'd be bankrupt.
That's an unorthodox way to do it too.
Yeah, right? That's right. And that's just His specialty, brother, ain't it? His specialty is unorthodox techniques that can't be explained. But here's the thing. He had already told Peter, he says, you're not going to catch fish anymore. You're going to catch men. Now, but he likens the catching of men to Peter going out with that net and catching them fish. Only this time when he tells him to go out and catch a fish, it ain't for a multitude. It's not with a net. It's with a rod and a hook. One fish. You know what that tells me? We can't expect it to be like it used to be. We can't expect it to be like it was 40 and 50 years ago, where the multitudes would come in and people get saved. You'd have 4 or 5, 6, 7 people or 10 people saved a year in your church. Not to mention the 3 or 4 you might have saved during vacation Bible school. Maybe you had 8 saved during revival meeting or something like that. And you had a dozen people or more that you had to baptize every year. It ain't like that anymore. It ain't gonna be like that. The Lord showed you that. He said, yeah, when I called you, that's the way it was. You were catching them by the multitude. Now, one at a time. Just one more soul. And then when you catch that one, go catch another one. Every once in a while, the Lord will bless you and He'll let you double up. And it's nice. Amen? It's nice when you get to double up. I've only got to double up a few times. 2 times I got to triple up. It was nice. Most of the time, it's just one at a time. One at a time. Here's the other thing I see in this. The Lord had to have set that thing up way back when, because that fish had that money in its mouth. Now, how did that fish get its money in its mouth? Either two things happened. Either that thing swallowed that thing and toted it around until the appointed time when God saw fit to use it, or He just let it materialize. I like to think it's the other way. That somewhere along the line, that fish swallowed that thing and it had had it for that entire time. You ever watch these bass fishermen? These bass fishermen will be trying to catch as many fish as they can and they'll weigh them. And they're trying to get the most weight. And you know what I like to see? I like to see them yank them things out. And when they pull them out, you'll see him and he'll be looking at him. And he'll get mad like that. And then he'll click it on the scale. And I'm wondering, what is he mad about? That's a good looking fish. And then he said, that the guy will read it, you know, 2 pounds and 3 ounces. And he'll say, would have been 2.5 if he hadn't spit that shad out. Them bass had been swimming around, been eating all them little shad fish and all that stuff out there. And them bass fishermen want to keep them in their bellies because that adds to the weight. But when they catch them fish and they yank them up out, that shad, they spit that shad out. Reckon how long that bass had carried that old coin around in its gullet. All that time. Well, that's what I'm saying. It may have materialized in there. Maybe the minute that thing bit that hook, Peter set the hook, maybe the Lord just, and there it was. You don't know. I like to think of it as the picture of God got a blessing swimming around out there. He's just waiting on somebody with enough faith to believe Him to just go out there and throw a hook out without bait on it. Oh, but I got to lure that big one in. I got to put some bait on there. We got to have some contemporary music, and we got to bring in the fog machines, and we got to have the rock bands, and we got to have all that. That, you know, these mega churches have got thousands of people coming. And man, if we just do a little something like that, just a little something like that, maybe we get more people in here. Yeah, and when you quit putting bait on the hook, they're going to go right back out yonder where they was. It's a step of faith to throw your hook out there and there's nothing there but you and God on the shoreline and nothing out there but your trust on that hook and you just waiting on the right one to come in and bite. Amen. I like to think that there might be some people in here tonight that wouldn't be here if somebody hadn't thrown a hook out and just prayed that they'd bite. Maybe that's something else that we need to be doing as Bible-believing Christians. Instead of wanting a multitude to come in here, maybe you ought to just start praying about one. Pray and ask the Lord to put somebody on your heart that ain't in church and needs to be, and you need to start praying for them, and you need to start praying for them specifically. And let me even challenge you one step farther. Maybe it needs to start somewhere outside of your own household. We're quick to pray about those inside of our homes. What about the people that ain't in our homes? Throw a hook out there and pray for somebody and pray for them specifically and throw that hook out there and don't put no bait on it. Just throw it out there and pray for them. When you see them, invite them. Invite them to come And you don't know, maybe one day the Lord might just let that fish grab a hold of that thing. And as the passage says, they that go forth with tears shall come again rejoicing, weeping. That's it. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Walk in these doors one day and you got that person that's been on your heart and you got them. And they're in there with you. And you have to realize when you sit down in the church house and they're sitting right there with you, or they're sitting somewhere and they're there, and you don't sit there and say, I prayed for them. I'm the reason they're here. No, you sit there and just awe and thinking, I didn't do nothing. Just prayed for them. I just throwed a hook out there. I just refused to quit praying for them. Reckon Pete went out there. Who knows how long he was down there? He could have went down there and throwed that hook out there and thought, I mean, maybe it bit right away. I don't know. Maybe the Lord waited until the last minute. The sun's going down. Dark's fixing to set on them. Pete's been sitting out there for hours. Maybe he's hungry. Ready for some supper. He's tired. All the other disciples, they've been with the Lord. Enjoying the preaching. Maybe sitting around the fire, drinking some coffee, eating them a little something. Pete's down here on the shoreline with his rod in his hand. Man, if I'd have had my boat, if I'd have had my nets. Nah, nope, yeah. Pick it up and look at it. How many times you reckon he might have picked that thing up and looked? Then maybe one right there at the very end of it, he said, you know what? Lord, if I have to sit out here all night, if I have to sit out here all night by myself, and it's going to get cold, and I ain't had nothing to eat, and I'm hungry, and I'm tired, and I'm froze to death, and yes, my back's killing me from sitting on this bucket, and there's no sign that anything's going to happen, but Lord, if I have to sit here all night, I'll sit here all night just because you told me to. Amen. Just because you told me to. And boy, about the time he feels that tug on the end of that line, when he pulls that thing in, boy, he ain't never been happier. Man, praise God, say that thing ain't but a pound. So what? It bit. The hook's three sizes too big for the fish that it is, but it bit it. He might have done I don't remember that guy's name, but there used to be a fisherman that every time he'd catch one, he'd pull it in, he'd sit there and show it to you, and he'd brag about it, and then he'd kiss that thing, and then he'd throw it back in the water. Maybe old Pete grabbed that thing, and he puckered up and gave it a big old smooch, reaching there and got the hook out, got that money out, stuck it in his pocket. Mwah! Boy, he had never been so happy to see that fish in his life, and he put it back in the water. Boy, you've been praying and you've been agonizing and you've been hoping and you've been desiring and your heart's broke time and time again until one day those doors open and in they come and they sit down. And no, they may not be the biggest fish in the world. And no, they may not come in and join the church and start a whole new way of life. And no, that may not be. But all you were asking for was that they'd get on the hook. That's all you were asking for. And the Lord let him get on the hook. Well, there's a lot to be said about this stuff. A lot to be said. Let me hurry up and finish here. You go to Matthew 14 and Matthew 15, and you're going to read about the feeding of the 5,000 and then the feeding of the 4,000 in the very next chapter. And of course, there ain't a whole lot needs to be said. You know what happens. He takes what people think is insufficient and insignificant and not capable to meet the present need, and he multiplies that thing. I don't know how. You know, I've imagined it. Anybody else ever just imagined how something? You know, like me, I see the Lord and he's sitting here and he's got the basket in his lap, you know, and the disciples are around him and they're like, all right. And he bows his head and it says he gave thanks. Maybe he bowed his head and he said, Lord, I want to thank you for the young man that brought these today. And I know that he gave these knowing that he might not get a bite with how little it is, with how many people are here. But I want to thank you that he was willing to give it. And I pray you bless him for that. And Lord, bless this, and that it may show people who you really are, that it may strengthen them to follow me further so that I may show them you and your love. And then he reaches in there and maybe he pulls out, maybe it's a little pan frying sized trout, maybe we like, you know, little old 7-8 incher, just right for the frying pan. And he takes it and he just snaps it in half and he hands it to Pete. Pete says, "That's it." The Lord says, "Put it in the basket, Pete." He puts it in the basket, and right as that boy turns around, he looks down. Man, there's about 10 in there. He turns back to the Lord. "Hey, wait. Oh, there's about 20 in there." And the Lord's sitting here holding the piece in his hand, and Pete looks at it, and there's still a whole fish there. And the Lord breaks off another piece and hands it over there to Thomas, you know, the old doubter. Thomas turns around and looks down at the Lord, and that fish still got its head on it. There it is. I don't know how he did it, but it says he did, so we believe him.
Amen.
They took something that nobody else thought would be enough, and he made it enough. He did it 2 different times. 5,000 people, 4,000 people. And then when they took up the fragments that remained, it ended up being more than what he had to start with originally. Boy, it's something when the Lord gets something willingly given to Him, He can turn around and make it so that when it's evenly distributed and everybody's satisfied, that what's left over is still more than what you started with to begin.
What about the meal barrel?
The meal barrel. That's another. That's a that man. We ain't even touched the Old Testament. You just touch. We're just touching when Christ was on the earth, man. If you go to talking all, boy, you'd never be able to cover it all. Boy, I tell you, the Lord's done a lot of amazing things. How about this one? We know this one is there, but we don't think about it too much. How about when the Lord come to them walking on the water? Power over creation, the water of life, walking on the water. Coming to do what? Calm them again. He'd already done it once. First time He was in the boat with them. Second time He had to come walking through the storm. Why? Because Peter was ready to take the next step of his faithful walk. What is that? Get out of the boat. First time He came to him, He was in the boat with him. Peter was there. Second time, Peter had to get out of the boat if he wanted to get to the Lord. It's a progression. And then the last thing is, of course, we talked about over in John 21. And the Lord, He's out there on the bank and He's watching that boat out there. Peter's already told him, "I'm going fishing, boys." Well, we're going too. All night they's out there. The Lord waited till they got close to where He was. And then He called. "Hey, y'all got anything? Any luck?" I'm glad luck don't matter when it comes to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Rabbit's feet and four-leaf clovers and stuff like that ain't going to mean nothing when it comes to the Lord. You got Jesus, you got it all. Amen. You don't need luck. They call her Lady Luck. You need to leave that heifer at the house. You got Jesus Christ, you don't need her. Amen. Karma, that's another one. I can't stand that heifer. Amen. Just leave her at the house too because she ain't fit for nothing either. Oh, but who does good, good will come to them. Not always. Look at what He did. He came here and all He ever did was good. That ain't what they did to Him. Boy, they took Him and they crucified Him like a common criminal. The life of the greatest man that ever walked the face of this earth, the most beautiful thing that this earth had ever seen come into it and lived and breathed among them and walked among them and helped them and showed them and taught them and blessed them and healed them and brought their dead back to life and fed them and did all that stuff and yet stood there and amongst a crowd when they had the chance to release Him from a wrongful imprisonment and yet they cried, "Crucify Him." Why? Because He didn't take a throne when they thought He should. Isn't that what they thought He did wrong? The one thing they thought He did wrong. And that's the one thing that they focused on. And what was the cause of it? Condemn Him. Kill Him. He's not who He says He was. He said He's the King of the Jews. He said He had a kingdom. Pilate asked Him. He said, "Are you a king?" He said, "My kingdom's not of this world." He said, "If it were, would not My servants fight for Me?" You know what He was showing him there? He said, "I ain't here to rule now. Boy, I like over there in Revelation, though, where it says the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day when He's going to hit the throne and it's going to be His, and I get to bow down before Him, and anything I've had the chance to earn in this life, if there is anything, I hope there's something. I hope that my account in glory's got something in it that He can fashion into some form of reward so that I may cast it at His feet. I tell you, and I don't get into this kind of stuff much, but I'll tell you one of the things that I got a little bit kind of blessed by, and I know that this was just an individual, but, and if it's true, the Queen of England, before she died, one of the things that she told everybody, now I don't know what her stand was and her, you know, all that stuff that was in her latter years. I don't know, because I know that before she died, she'd signed some proclamation over there that was supporting and defending the LGBT and all that kind of business, and she did that. But I know at one point in her life, one of the things that she had told people, the press or whoever, she said, "I hope I'm around to see." She said, "I hope I live long enough to see Jesus come back." And when they asked her why, she said, "So that I may take this crown that they put on my head and I may give it to Him. I can take my crown and I can cast it at His feet." That's a pretty good testimony. Somebody who's born into royalty in this life, they didn't ask to be, but they were born into royalty in this life, and then they yet stood there and said, "I'd take my crown off and cast it at His feet if He'd just come back." I mean, is there any doubt in your mind that she's in glory? I don't know. She had a pretty good testimony, but I can't say for one way or the other. But if she is, if she's with the King of Kings now, but I'll tell you, I don't know, man. Just little old podunk town like Cashers, North Carolina, and our pretty little church back here tucked back in the crook of the hill, and nobody much knows about it, because anybody that goes by here at more than 50 miles an hour is going to miss it before they even get to see it. But I sure hope there's an account in glory that's got my name on it and there's something in it, because I want to be able to take something and cast it at His feet, because He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. Father, thank You for the time we've had tonight. Lord, I appreciate so much the faithfulness of Your people. And I hope and pray that something that was said was a help to them, that You would just help us, Lord, to just keep our faith in Thee, our strength and our hope and everything that we have. May we put it all confidently in Thy hands, that You may do as You please. We love You. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Please be with us as we go into our prayer meeting now, and help the prayers of the saints to come up before the throne of grace, that You may answer them according to Your will and in Your time. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.